singleness of purpose, a singleness of thought, that we all want to dwell together in this household of faith and be pleasing to the Father come what may. And we all realize that we have a lot of responsibility set forth in our daily lives to be good examples in our workplace and also in our family members, amongst our family members, those we come in contact with. So we thought about what we would speak of today with you brethren, and what we developed were some thoughts concerning the oneness that we share. We talk about people, we hear it on television, see in the paper, you know, this man is at one with nature. He's at one with the land. Those two people work as one, or that team works as one. So, in these examples, we see that there is unity, working as one unit. A singleness of purpose, a desire to have everything working together to produce a good, an end, a product that is acceptable. And of course, as we spoke yesterday, this is the picture in a marriage. The marriage between a husband and wife is one that's based on mutual trust and love and devotion. To be like-minded, to have similar goals and expectations, is also then with a reward of living a life together in love. And also, concerning the church, this unity that we can develop now and have a oneness with the Heavenly Father, of course, leads on to reward when this life of its trials and testing and experiences is over. Reward of sitting there at the feet of Jesus, seeing Him face to face, and also then to go on and help dispense blessings to all the families of the earth. This is the desire of all the truly consecrated ones, those that are called and striving to be faithful, come what may in their experiences. We wanted to use as a text for our theme, over in John 17, verses 9 and 10. John 17, 9 and 10, and also some other verses later in this chapter. And it reads, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine. They are thine, and thine are mine. But I am glorified in them. And then he goes on in 11 to say that He's no more in the world, but He cares on behalf of the church and their development. And certainly this is what our Lord's ministry was all about, to speak words that came from the Father, that in this gospel age there could be ones that would be called out of that world and who have an opportunity to be faithful, to be more than overcomers, and to be the Father's delight, even as they strive to serve the Lord and to follow in His footsteps. And in these words that we read from John 17, touching words because they show what our Lord Jesus' heart is truly like, giving all of self for the interest and care of the church, and also it shows to us the complete love and devotion He had for the Heavenly Father, and He does possess now. So He didn't pray only for those that were present with Him, His disciples at that time, but He prayed for us, those gathered in this room, in like gatherings throughout the world, those that are by themselves, who don't have an opportunity to go to a meeting, they're isolated, the lonely. But still, they're not lonely in a spiritual way, because the Heavenly Father is with them. And He indeed gave His Son that these things could be made so, and that he would continue to bless them and love them throughout these years. So indeed, we have a beautiful expression here of our Lord Jesus' heart, his mind condition. We also catch a glimpse of glory, of this blessed oneness, the oneness of the divine family, our Lord and our Heavenly Father. And as we speak today, we'll see that it's a oneness of purpose and a oneness of confidence, that this power that the Lord has, fully able to execute and do all these things that he has promised to do, it's one of sympathy and of love, and it's also one of honor, a oneness of mutual possession also. We think of the words that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So this world, the human family, belonged to the Heavenly Father and his Son, and will always be that way. So let us consider some of these areas of confidence and sympathy and love, mutual concern and compassion, so that one day we may be part of helping to bring these aspects into the hearts and minds of the human family, that they also can strive to serve God and be pleasing in his sight. This is the ideal. This is the goal that we're reaching towards. It also shows us in our lives that we're not satisfied with the way we are. We don't want to sit back and be content, but we want to always strive to grow and to improve. And when we fall short in some way, we can be picked up through prayer, through communion, through this oneness with the Father and the Son, and can go on and continue to strive to please and to honor our Heavenly Father. We must first notice that there was one purpose which was common with the Father and the Son, and it was gradually revealed to the Son by the Father in due time and due order. Our Lord Jesus spoke words in Mark 13:32, they're familiar to us, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. So we here see manifested to us that the plan of God revealed to our Lord came gradually. He was led to a knowledge of various aspects and purposes and features as it became due to him to be known. As a natural father teaches his son, he does not in one day teach everything that he knows to the son. But as he learned these things gradually, it pleased the Father every step of the way. We are told he was daily his delight. So the Heavenly Father gladly, willingly revealed things to his dear son. He was allowed to grow in knowledge, and thus too he was spared until the due time the subsequent plan of the trouble and the sorrow, and then what he would have to endure on the cross. And as he came to earth to come here willingly to pay the price for mankind, take Adam's place, we read in the scriptures that he grew in the sight and stature as a man among men here on earth. So, in the face of adversity, in the face of trouble, and even among friends and loved ones, he showed his character and his knowledge that he had, and the trust that he had in divine plan, which he, of course, had first-hand knowledge of that was revealed to him. So, while he joyfully worked out the plan of creation with the Heavenly Father in John 1:3, and then also in Proverbs 8:22-31, he gradually would be permitted to know more about evil. The necessity for this great work of redemption, which of course he would pay the ultimate price for, the giving of his life. And he would be put to the test of faith in God. But his confidence in the almighty power and wisdom and goodness that he knew would never falter or waver. For centuries he had seen the mighty works of his heavenly Father. He marked the wisdom, the mighty works. He experienced also the tenderness of the Father, the compassion. So he could never doubt him. And as each aspect of the divine plan was revealed, it became his own. He trusted in it, and he wanted to help to bring it to fruition, to have it accomplished. The work of redemption and restitution. It gave him a privilege of understanding all these things. For this was the joy that the Father set before him and revealed unto him. Isaiah 53, verse 11, speaks these words, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Here we also notice that he had an understanding of these things that we have been speaking about. And it also shows the oneness that the Father and the Son possessed and do possess now, this oneness of confidence. The Son trusted in the Father fully at first because it was the easy and natural thing to do. Created in the likeness of God, he therefore would trust in this wonderful, loving being who brought him into existence. It was a spontaneous love. And this experience and each one that he would have, knowing of the plan, would make this love more firm and more deeply established. Even as it does in our lives. The more we know of the Heavenly Father, the more we see his goodness, we see his overruling. Even in our daily experiences, it causes us to trust more fully in him. It should make our love stronger, our trust in him stronger, our faith stronger. That we can endure all things with his help. You know, also the Father trusted in the Son fully. First, because he recognized in him the inherent principles of righteousness and truth and loyalty, which he, the Father, himself gave to the Son. And in the course of due time, they would be put to the test. And they would be further developed and nurtured. And that the Son would mature and develop. That he would be firmly established as the Son of righteousness. We know that the Father's love and confidence for the Son became very deeply developed. He trusted in him to come to earth in the form of a man, to risk his very existence to do the things that the Son wanted to do and in accordance with the Father's plan. It shows faithfulness and trust. And it shows how the Heavenly Father declared unto him before the special features of the work, and that he in turn would pass these on to the prophets. By the mouth of the holy prophets were spoken these things that we study on. And we look for these signs of the times, and we see them coming true, so to speak, and that we see this grand work going on. The work that is in due time, each step of the way, in an order, an orderly, planned fashion, come to be. They are accomplished. So how beautiful, how wonderful is this mutual trust and confidence that the Son has for the Father and the Father for the Son. We must further notice, though, there is a oneness of sympathy between the Father and the Son. The Son glories in the Father's plan. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's written within my heart. You know, the Son would go on his knees. We remember the examples when the disciples were sleeping and were hungry, and the Lord would go off and he'd pray. And he'd ask for help and guidance. And of course, the Father was always there to grant it because he loves the Son so dearly. It's mutual love and sympathy. The Son, sympathetic in carrying out the Father's wishes. The Father, sympathetic in helping the Son along the way. As we, of course, must help each other to grow and develop. And we must have compassion and sympathy and understanding one for another. We're not going to find it out there in the world in general. We spoke of this yesterday. If the world lets you down and the people in the world, Heavenly Father won't. His Son won't. And His footsteps of followers should not. They should strive to do everything that is right and good. And if we fall short, we should ask for forgiveness. The next time we encounter an experience, we would do better in that particular circumstance and grow and mature in a way pleasing to the Father. So we know that the knowledge that our Lord possessed was based on first-hand knowledge of God's character and His resources and His ultimate wisdom and power. And that great depth of this wisdom. It reminded me of yesterday when we went to jump in that spring and someone was in there and they said, it's not deep. We had to trust in them that it wasn't that deep. It was a little colder than some said. But you had to trust in those that they would guide you to choices and experiences that would be beneficial. And this is what the Lord had as He trusted in the Father. He would guide and be with him, and he would temper his experiences, and the Son put this total trust in the Father. So that the final triumph would be the triumph of righteousness and truth over unrighteousness and evil. And certainly this is what we're looking for in this world, in this sin-sick, sin-weary world, with its problems and corruption and so forth. We are so blessed that we have a Father that is so righteous and loving. He also created a Son full of righteousness and truth and love that is guiding our paths and helping us to develop this new mind like that of the Son. So let us continue to remember the sympathy and love, the Father for the Son, and the Son in turn for the Father. Not leaving the Son to bear anything alone. The experiences, the trials, granting Him light, the countenance of His light, and joyful sense of approval over what He did. I am well pleased in my Son. He accomplished everything I asked Him to do. He went the extra step. He did more than was asked of Him. And it is that way in our lives. Do we only do in class or the meetings what it is asked of us? Or would we get up and pick up books or pick up a chair or set up or go and make that call to a brother without being encouraged to do so? But doing it out of the overwhelming love that's coming out of our hearts, which then moves us to service and helps us to develop along these principles that we have been speaking of. Now let's also look at the oneness of love that is manifested in our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We've already expressed it, but it was a mutual love that delighted to express this confidence in each other, sympathizing fully with each other's thoughts and purposes and feelings, and delighted in this close and blessed relationship of the Father and the Son. And the Father went another step. He did not treat the Son as a servant. He did not hide His purposes from Him, but He delighted in them. And He expressed to Him full confidence and wisdom as His wisdom dictated. And the truth became meat in due season to our Lord. And in turn, the Son did not look as a hireling to the Father, but as a Son with a common interest. And He declared, "I delight to do Thy will." What did the Father say? "This is My beloved Son." And so when we greet each other, we say, "I love you." And the other one doesn't walk away, but "I love you." And there's this mutual, and it's a sincere love, a sincerity of heart. Let's always strive to encourage one another to make that kind action or give that kind word. Because when we do these things, we please the Father and we please our Lord. And we show that we are indeed striving to walk in the Son's footsteps. We know that the Son would suffer much, but He always had a fellowship with the Heavenly Father until that last hour. It was a fellowship of joy, a fellowship of suffering, that He delighted to do everything that the Father asked of Him. A joy in the common anticipation of future glory that would lie beyond that life. That He would commit everything to the Father. And so there the Son went on, and He devoted His life to doing the Father's will. He would suffer the humiliation, the dying agony, and the Father went through much in giving His Son also. As a Son that was so pleasing and loving. But we know those words were spoken, "Suffer to be so for now. For these things must come to pass that the plan could be worked out." There was no other way that the Father thought that these things could be accomplished, but in the way it was accomplished. And we can all think, as we are devoted parents, that we must in our own hearts develop a love and a compassion for our children. That we want the best for them. That we want to help them to know the true God and gain His love and His compassion towards them. There's also a oneness of possessions that was clearly expressed by our Lord. He declared in John 16:15, "All things that the Father hath are Mine." Apostle says, "God hath appointed the Son an heir of all things. And He has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come." Hebrews 1:1-2 and Ephesians 1:20. We also notice a oneness of honor. In honor, each one seems to prefer the other. That the Father says, "Let all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." John 5:23. And the Lord was made the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and exalted Him to His own right hand to the chief seat of power in His kingdom, giving Him all power in heaven and earth. Hebrews 1:2 and Matthew 28:18. In the work of creation, you know, it says nothing that was made without Him, in so many words. So the Father trusted the Son to do these things, and He made beautiful works of creation. And also, it doesn't stop there, but it also includes this work of redemption and restitution that God has sent Him forth so prominently that His name is spoken, and one day will be spoken on every tongue, and then, therefore bring glory to the Father, knowing, as we discuss in our studies in Orlando quite often, who is God? That's a big question today. I saw a bumper sticker. I don't. Maybe your God is dead, but my God lives. Well, think about that. If He's living in our hearts, He's living in our minds. His power is controlling. His work is being done. In a world that looks like it's in chaos and turmoil, is in some respects. But it's all in line with God's plans and purposes. And one day He'll say, that's it, no more. And then that river, the water of truth and peace and love will flow and know no bounds. But it is indeed a wonderful thing that the Son, who recognized and did recognize the glory of the Father, said, my Father is greater than I can of my own self do nothing. The Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. John 5:30. It shows us in our lives, nothing is done on our own. Everything we have, every meeting we're privileged to attend, is because the Father has set it to be so and has allowed and permitted these things. And each day that we wake up and can face another day, He has permitted these things. So we ought also to say, I can of my own self do nothing, but all comes from my Father. He doeth the works. We're only His instrument in doing these things. And so that's the grand picture of the church, being the instrument, now going through experiences, being developed, and in the future, being that instrument to dispense blessings to all the families of the earth. So, we, like our Lord, may surely trust in the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes for the ages, because they are true and they are good, and they are based on this wonderful divine wisdom, perfect wisdom, perfect love, and also perfect power. We see this glorious oneness. Who could suggest an improvement to this beautiful picture? Anything more to be complete? But you know, the Heavenly Father, as He always does, and as our Lord Jesus says He always does, and I've expressed it already, He always goes that extra step. You know, He gave us the plan to follow. He gave us the scriptures, the apostles, teachers that we've had, that we've known, our elders and so forth, ones that have taught us. He provides all these things for us. He shows us how to do these things and how to accomplish them. And then He gives us help in making them. And He also covers us with His Son's robe of righteousness, this robe that helps us, because we would know we would have no standing before God without this. We're still under this curse of sin. But it is our privilege to know the same plan of God as it was presented to the Lord. It's presented to us. It's adopted by us. And we are invited to become co-workers with God in carrying it out. These words are expressed in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. And in so doing, so we are counted in with Christ, as filling up the measure of the sufferings of this anointed one. This anointed body also necessary to the accomplishment of the plan. God's plan has parts in it, and we can be part of that plan. A very important part. Our Heavenly Father also shows us confidence in us. He has confidence in the loyalty of our hearts toward Him. He has confidence in the sincerity of our consecration when we make a consecration to the Lord, it must be accepted. So he's looking at a sincerity of our hearts. And then he has confidence in us that we're striving to live up to those vows of consecration that we took. And when we're faced with choices, we're striving through prayer to make choices that would be pleasing to the Father. When we get in circumstances, we're also always in the mind, what would my Heavenly Father want me to do in this example? So he's always with us. And we must be making choices that are pleasing to him if we are to grow and develop. We can't, as we know, stagnate. Down in Florida right now, we haven't had much rain, and the ponds are going way down, and people don't want to swim in the lakes. But, of course, we know that the Lord will bring a change to that, and he will bring refreshment, as he always does. And this is an example of the world that has a drought because there's a lack of truth and understanding and compassion. But to bring that water, that pure water, back, to bring refreshment, nourishment, and life to all those who want to drink of that water. So it is in our lives also. We know where the water of life is. It is belief in the Son, having a consecrated heart and mind. And so we want to drink of that water and be filled up with that water to overflowing. Because if we weren't, we're not going to be able to go through the trials and circumstances in our lives. So let us all strive to look at our shortcomings and weaknesses, and also look at this all-sufficient merit of the Redeemer in who we humbly trust. The merit of his blood, the robe of his righteousness, that we can be as sons, beloved from the Father. And he also makes known to us his secret counsels. It's in Matthew 13:11, which others cannot know. But he invites us to confide in him as children, to speak to him freely all that concern us, in full assurance of his loving interest. He always has that loving ear tuned to his children. It reminds me of fathers and mothers, parents, as our God is our parent. There might be 25 children playing. But you seem to hear that one, the one out of there that says, "Mom, you know that's yours." You have that ear too. You might be doing something over here, but you're always aware of what's going on over there. It is with the Heavenly Father. His eyes are always on us. You know, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. But he's seeking out. He has an ear, an eye, tuned or looking to those that are his. And so we confide in him. We let our hearts flow out, our innermost thoughts. He knows them. But our humility is what is being worked on. So we must get down on our knees and express these to him. And he will help us. The secret counsel, the loving interest, Psalm 103:13-14. But again, he doesn't stop here. He commits a great portion of his work to us. He gives us certain talents, certain portions of his goods. He tells us to invest them for him according to our best judgments, based on our spiritual minds, that we can have profitable results. He doesn't dictate, although, to us everything. He made us thinking beings. We're not in a line, an assembly line, where, you know, church class is being turned out one after another, same type of background, same experiences. We know it's not that way. There's a few gathered here, a few gathered there, maybe from different backgrounds, different countries. But he sees something in these that he is developing. He sees a seed growing in the spring. Even as we were driving, we see these peanuts I guess they're peanuts, growing and developing. He gives great care over them, the farmer does, to make sure that they get the nourishment they need, even as our Heavenly Father sees to what? To what? To it, that He gave His Son to give the seeds, the nourishment. He planted the seeds. They're growing and developing. And they are being reaped also in this harvest time. That we can go on with understanding of what we are doing. It's not like those that may be in the world, well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? I don't know. I've asked some children as we talked in the neighborhood, why do you do this? I don't know. Mommy said we should. We have an understanding. We are as children in character. But, you know, we're firm as a rock in our beliefs. Our zeal, our faithfulness, the use of our hands, but also our brains in the Lord's service. His confidence in us increases, so our trust and confidence in Him should also increase. We should be all the more willing each day to draw our hearts closer to Him, to have more fellowship with Him. This eternal one. We have a joyful realization of our sonship and the mutual love that we share. And it's an interest and a confidence and a sympathy that should fill our hearts. So let us be assured that the love that the Heavenly Father had toward our Lord, He has for us. And let's look at a statement made in again back in John. Our Lord prayed a prayer, and He said, I pray for them, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. That's in John 17:20-23. We might ask, how can this be so? Our Lord was always in perfect harmony with the Father. There was never even guile found in His mouth. Not an unkind thought or word ever came out of Him. But with us, we're sinners. Had nothing worthy of love in us. But we know we have been washed and cleansed. And however imperfect our earthen vessels still may be, our hearts are made perfect. Perfect in His sight to the one who is able to read the heart. So He must see within us a perfect heart. He must also see within us a perfect intention. Even though, as Paul said, I keep making mistakes. I want to do these things that are good. But that old man, I have to fight daily to keep him down because he gets in the way. He wants us to help in overcoming our weaknesses and disabilities of this imperfect flesh. Many are painful experiences. Yet we are determined. We make a determined effort to do His will. This is our priority. How today can I do the Heavenly Father's will? How can I slay my will to do His? How can I develop a oneness more closely with my brethren, with our Lord, with the Father, that I can strive to humbly trust in Him and thank Him for all the provisions which He has given unto me. And yes, also, even made provisions for all the world of mankind to help bring them up that highway of holiness to that light that's shining and that wonderful love and understanding. When there's no more sorrow and sighing and dying, those former things that are passed away because of the oneness of the Heavenly Father and His Son, and also the Son and His Church joined together, bringing this love back to the Father and to the human family. So it is manifested in us. We are called to be joint heirs with the Son, to be partakers of His glory. And even as all things are His, they are also said to be ours. We read these words in Romans 8:17 and 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, that all these things are ours that are His. The things that are ours are the joy and the love, the devotion, compassion, the giving of our all, even as our Lord gave His all. Not only when things are going well, as we've spoken before, very easy when things are going along good to trust in God and say, I love you, Heavenly Father. When things aren't going so good in our lives, a trial, circumstance, we must also say, thank you, Heavenly Father. I know you're dealing with me. I know you are with me. I know that your love is shining through even this hard experience. And in that way, the Father is pleased in us. And if we stumble and fall again, what was our heart intent during that experience? It must be firmly developed in love and firmly rooted. And our faith must be so strong that it would not be swept away by idle rumor, controversy, falsehoods that creep up, what have you. But it'll stand firm and stand that test. So we know that this oneness exists between the Heavenly Father and all of His anointed sons. It is a blessed privilege of us to mark this same oneness between the Lord and the brethren. We should feel this oneness no matter if we are separated by the miles between here and Orlando, or even the miles between one side of town and another. We are never separated in the Spirit, but it must be a feeling of oneness, a desire to grasp to the glory and to seek to retain it. And it is one of admiration that we are mindful of the Heavenly Father's wonderful power and His glorious wisdom. And we see these traits in our Lord Jesus that we admire and we want to live up to. And we want to be like Him. And we want to be like our Father. Even as the natural father looks at his son and the son says, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to develop the good things that you have. I want to develop love and devotion. And then we want to give it back to our Heavenly Father. John 17:10. They are mine and I am glorified in them. All are bound together with Himself in the Father's love. And He would have them blending and sharing and coming together one with another. So, dear brother, let us all strive to do the things that we can, to daily be His delight also. Let us remember that we are bound together in a divine family as they are bound together in a bond of love and fellowship and confidence and sympathy. Also, it's harmonious, one of common interest. That's why we are drawn together. We have a common interest of wanting to serve God. And the Lord's Prayer would abound for us with petitions of oneness. Again, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. This Spirit, this disposition, the purposes in being common to us all. Hence, He would have us adopt the same spirit as